So it helps in overcoming sin. Chapter 8, page 71 in the book. And he has these headings for the chapter. And I was going to go through them. I'm going to go through them actually in reverse order than what he has. He has using our Bible, prayer, self-examination, reverential fear of God. God always sees us. Keeping our hearts pure. Company we keep. We know not when our life will end. Again, he has them in that order, and I'm going to do them in reverse order this evening as we go through them. Anybody have any comments or anything that they want to make before we start a lesson on previous lessons and what we've gone through? So the idea of this is aid or help that we can use in overcoming the sin within our life. Question, is there sin within our life? Obviously, yes, there's sin within our life. There's sin around us that we deal with from outside coming in, from different sources. It could be family member. It could be somebody within the congregation. It could be somebody at work, situation at work. There's sin that way. There's sin within our life which is brought upon by us and things that we do at home, in the family, at work, situations there, just different things that we get involved with. There is sin in our lives. There's sin that we don't know about, that we're possibly engaged in, that we're just uneducated. There's sin in our life that we keep to ourselves and don't let anybody else know. There's sin within our lives just by the way we live and the way we walk. We get entangled in things that go on, which is not right. And that's kind of what we've discussed up to this point. The negative connotation with sin, the negative things that it is, divisive, deceptive, destructive, dominating, it gets in our lives and we, you know, it kind of develops on itself, that type of thing. Okay, so starting in chapter 8, it's help in overcoming all of that and then how we deal with that and aid and what that we can use. So again, doing these in reverse order from what he has in the book, help in overcoming sin is realizing that today is the day that I might stand before God. And in the last couple weeks, I've noticed, and it's just something that I've noticed, Troy has brought that out a couple times in our last few meetings and get-togethers and stuff like that. And is that real? I mean, we look at us here, we meet every Wednesday, we're meeting every Monday, we come together every Sunday. Life gets into a routine and everything just goes on. And where are you going to be Sunday? I'm going to be here. Where are you going to be? And isn't that kind of how we live our lives? It's just expecting. Tomorrow, Chris is going to help me out in the garage, and we're going to get ready for the garage door that's going in on Friday. It just is. I might not be here on Friday. And we need to come to that sobering thought that that is a possibility. And because that's a possibility, what is I need to be ready now? Jeanette and I have been walking every morning. We get out there and it's dark. And I've got a black jacket on with my blue jeans, and she's got her dark blue coat on with her blue jeans, and we're walking down there. We got no reflectors, and it's dark outside. I mean, we could get hit by a car. You know, not that people are traveling fast in Troy. It's just, it's something that we just don't think about that maybe we should be a little bit more aware of. Hebrews 9:27. And just that is the disdain for people to die once, and after that comes the judgment. So when death comes, then what? A do-over? You don't get the do-over. You don't get the do-over. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord's judgment, judgment day. Be it the final judgment, which is more likely what this verse is talking about, when the Lord shall come again. When is that going to be? Well, who knows? We don't know. But we need to be ready for that. And taking it in the context of the day before I stand before the Lord is going to come, I don't know. But I need to be ready for that. James chapter 2, 7 through 9. You too be of patience. Strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is the coming of the Lord is near. So, when was James written? Well, I don't have an exact date on it, but I know it was a little while ago. And the statement is made, the coming of the Lord is near. I mean, that's a long time. I do know one thing, that it is closer today than it was when James made that statement. So does that statement still hold? The day of the Lord is near. It does come like a thief in the night. Death does come. Our physical life is taken from us. He does make a point in this particular section about the idea of our mental capability. Could there come a time when I am physically, mentally incapable of making a decision? Something would happen where I could not, if I heard the word, duh, that could happen. So, mental capability, physical capability, death does come. And I was just thinking, just within our number here, Chris's dad passed away a couple of years ago. Chris's dad was he was elderly, I guess I want to use that just in the idea that he was older and had lived his life. And unfortunately, he was in ill health. And I think a lot of that he brought upon himself. So his passing was not really unexpected. Larry's parents, both his mom and dad, have passed away within the last, I don't know, Betty, his mom, a few years ago, and his dad just this year. And again, they were getting to the point in life where they were of, their health was not the best. And you could see the end coming. So they had that time to prepare. But then we go back to the situation in our family, where our son Donald, was diagnosed with a terminal brain cancer at a relatively young age as he was finishing college. And he was given approximately a year to two to live. And it was right close to a year that his life was taken from him. And again, it was untimely in the fact that he was young. I mean, his life was, as we say, his life was in front of him as he was finishing school and stuff like that. But he still had that time in which to prepare for, and we had that time to prepare for, even though it was short. But then there's the situation with Kenny and his cousin. And that was instantaneous. Nobody expecting it, and it happened right now. Are we ready for that? I mean, that happens. I mean, it's unfortunate. It's sad. Their family was crushed. You know, we mourned for them, prayed for them, but we didn't have that closeness that they had. But his cousin was taken right then. And all the work that Troy and Kenny had done in trying to you know, preached the word to them, it had ceased, and if I understand right, it was not successful at that point, and there isn't anything you can do about it. So how does that help in overcoming sin? I guess just the realization that it can happen, could happen, might happen, and you need to be ready now before we walk out that door at this point. Any comments? Troy.
It's been a long time ago, but one morning at work, when I was a butcher, we had a gentleman have a heart attack on the line, and he was done right then.
Yeah.
There was, and he was a religious man, but you know, he didn't have that moment to ask for forgiveness if he had done anything, you know, that morning, or you know. Just the fact that it was just over with that quick. I was the one that pulled him off of the line down to the floor where we could try and revive him. You
know. So, were you a Christian at that time?
I was not.
Okay. No. But, I mean, where do your threats go to? I mean, it's like, just happened. This is over. This is now.
Yeah.
What is the significance of that in relationship to this study? The seriousness of sin. Denise.
Well, we're all told we're not guaranteed tomorrow.
Right.
When we lost a nephew, it was heartbreaking and shocking to people that such a young man died in such a tragic accident.
Right.
And when we, you know, when we think about, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to get my garage door on Friday. You're going to be here if the Lord wills.
Exactly.
He tells us to say, if the Lord wills, then this will happen.
So that's the point. And that's the frame of mind we need to have in our lives in relationship to this, which will help us keep sin in check within our lives. And that's the whole idea. Anything else? Overcoming sin, the company we keep will help us to be or be not in situations with sin. First Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. What's the phrase before that? First Corinthians 15:33. You can look it up.
Be not deceived.
Be not deceived. Be not deceived. What does that mean?
Don't be fooled.
Don't be fooled. That bad company corrupts good morals. Well, I'm a good guy. I do well, I stay in God's word. If I keep this company and associate with this person that needs to hear the word, which way is it going to go more than likely? This says, be not deceived. Bad company is going to corrupt good morals. That's what the scripture says. Deuteronomy 20:17-18. Instead, you shall be utterly destroyed. You shall utterly destroy them: the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, Jebusites. Just as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that they will not teach you to do all the same detestable practices of theirs, which they have done to their gods, by which you would sin against the Lord your God. You know, as these people were given the promised land and were going towards it, and when they entered into that promised land, what did the Lord tell them to do? And I don't know, this is, this is harsh. You shall utterly destroy them. What does that mean? I mean, they were to take them out. Which one of them? All of the soldiers that were age of accountability and above that marched in the armies of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites. Is that what it says? It says they were to utterly destroy them. They were to take them out. And the reason was, why? So that they will not teach you their bad habits, their sins, what they practice before their gods, which is sinful, so you don't take those practices and practice those towards God, which would be totally disastrous. Denise.
God says a viper breeds a viper.
Yeah.
So he didn't want that influence with his people.
So the idea that bad company corrupts good morals. So, as families, where do we preach that to? Listen up, kids. We preach that to the children, that as you get older and have friends, be concerned who your friends are. What is it they practice? How do they live their lives? What are their morals? What are their standards? You need to practice that. And parents, you need to be teaching your kids that. The company they keep can affect their lives. Can affect their lives and how they go within their lives, and then spiritually can affect them for eternity. So does it stop there? This is a commandment that we are to practice and teach to our kids. Chris?
Say it again.
This is this Corinthians 15:33 is something that we teach to our kids, and it kind of stops there.
Well, we've got to be, as parents, we have to be an example, so we've got to be aware of what the choices we're making with our lives, the things we do, and the people we associate with.
Okay. So we have to be just as aware of it and practice it as well. Yes.
I was thinking in verse we've been reading on Monday night in Ephesians 5:11, to not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. And so obviously that goes along with this bad company corrupts good morals, so we don't participate with the bad company, you know, that would be perhaps a deed of darkness, but to expose them. And another way of looking at that in relation to our children is to teach them and to show them by a real example mm-hmm. that this is not good. This is sinful, the behavior of these people or whatever it might be. Expose it in that way.
Yeah. Kenny?
Well, like in California, we would see a lot of the homeless people. And the girls were like, why is that guy on the corner? I was like, well, he made bad choices in life. You don't make good choices in life, you're going to be there too.
Right. Choices we make and the companions we keep is definitely choices we're making. So, right. Anything else? Keeping our hearts pure. Psalms 51, verse 10, Psalm of David, and we've referenced this several times through this class. David says, create in me a clean heart, God, a renewing and steadfast spirit within me. David's plea, David's petition to God is create in me a clean heart. A renewing and steadfast spirit within me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. So whose responsibility is it that we have a pure heart?
Our own.
Our own, right. Where do our actions come from? Actions that we take are because of
our hearts.
What's that? What?
They spring from our heart.
Our heart. So as we think it, as we participate, as we know, so we do. The idea that we see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. And where does that come from? This is one of my favorite verses. Philippians 4:5. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So as we think on those things, we will what? Do those things. We will have a positive attitude. That will be the way in which we walk. As we think on what is pure, what is right, what is honest, whatever is lovely. So we need to have that pure heart to do that which is right and pleasing to God. Thoughts? Chris?
We also have a responsibility as brethren to one another. We are to work out our own salvation, and we are responsible for our own souls, but we're also have a responsibility to look out for our brethren, to bear the burdens of others. And so it's not an excuse for us to say, well, other people need to help me, but it is a responsibility that we have to one another, is to be there to help, I mean, to bear their burdens and to be an encouragement to them.
That's true. And I don't know that I have anything that really covers that specific point within this group, but you're right. I mean, one of the blessings we have, one of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ is each other. And as we live our life in a way that is pleasing to God, we have each other and should, I think what Chris is saying, basically use each other, be there for each other, be that spiritual support, be that spiritual comfort, be that spiritual discipline, if we want to use that word, from our Monday night class, there for each other. And that is something that becomes maybe a little bit more difficult to do as Christians. But I think it's something that we need to do. I think that's what Chris is saying. And there is a scripture, I think. I think this was brought up Monday night, and it was one that I've been kind of pondering, but Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, as brethren, even if a man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. But that idea of as one is caught in a trespass, those that are spiritual, those that are healthy that way, are to restore one another. And it's not to go and say, ha ha, I caught you, look at what you're doing, you evil person. But with that idea of gentleness is what we're supposed to do. You know, that's one of those things. If we can do that, I'm not sure there isn't anything that we can do as Christians in relationship to each other, and being there for each other and encouraging each other, strengthening each other. So, yes, that's a good point. Anything else? God sees all. Help in overcoming sin. God sees all. And just think of that for a second. God sees all. I'm going to try to do something and get away with it. No, you're not. God sees all. You're not going to get away with anything. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. God sees all. David made the comment in Psalms 51, again Psalms 51, verse 4, against thee, only thee, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. This is probably in relationship to the sin with Bathsheba, which turned into a multitude of wrong that David got caught up in. Doing something wrong, and then trying to justify it, and then trying to find ways to get out of it so he wouldn't get caught in it, all that kind of stuff. And it just kind of snowballed into this great, big, huge sins within his life. You know, he might have been able to fool those around him, but you're not going to be able to fool God. God sees all. Anything? Psalms 139. And the author in our book had a portion of this psalm that he addressed, but I would like to read the whole psalm, and I think it kind of just points to this whole issue of God seeing everything in our relationship to God, and the fact of sin and what it is, and how we just need to, let's just read it. Psalms 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and knows me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thoughts from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path, my laying down, and art intimate acquaintances with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from thy spirit? For where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be my night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. For thou dost form my inward parts, and thou did weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearful and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book there they are all written. The days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them? If I could count them, they would outnumber the sands. Then I awake, and I am still with thee. Oh, that thou wouldest slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, man of bloodshed. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the uttermost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful ways in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. The thoughts of David as he was writing that, it's just like, can you imagine writing something like that? It just, how we need to have a relationship with God, knowing who God is, what he is able to do, and just use that within our lives to be strengthened constantly and to be walking in his way. God sees all, knows all. He made me. He wants me to follow him. He wants me to be obedient to him. Has he made obstacles for me to overcome? Are there obstacles for me to overcome? Where is the assistance and the help to overcome those obstacles? Is that not in God? I don't know. I just thought that was appropriate for this idea that God sees all, knows all, is there, and I need to be aware of that in my daily walk. When sin comes upon me, I need to, you know, I can't hide it from God, and I need to use that strength to get through. Thoughts? Comments? Troy?
When you pray, do you always pray out loud? Can you pray or ask forgiveness just with the thoughts in your mind? I do.
It's that idea of pray without ceasing.
That I will pray to myself. And I believe God still hears those. So if he still hears those, he also hears what is going on inside my head. You know, if I have evil thoughts going through my head throughout the day, he knows about it. I can't hide nothing from him.
Right. So we need to use this to guide us through that idea of overcoming our sins and getting through that. And I don't know, this is probably kind of maybe a different perspective on the same thing, but the idea of fear God. Fear God. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and knowledge is the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs 3, 7, it says, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Hebrews 10, 31, it is a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living God. That's kind of fearful. That's kind of fearful. Matthew 10:28, and do not be afraid of those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then we are to, what was the one you just said, Chris? Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. What kind of fear of God? Fear of his capabilities and what it is that he can do. Is that to be a bad fear or a good fear? Or a reverent fear? A fear is definitely knowing and understanding what God is able to do and capable of doing. And that we need to be walking right in Him and in His way. Exodus chapter 20. I wasn't going to turn over there, but I'm make some comments on that. And I didn't even put this reference on there. It's Exodus 20. Moses has come back from being on the mountain, up on Mount Sinai. And the picture is, as you read that in chapter 19, of God coming down on the mountain and the smoke. And it says the mountain shook violently. I don't know, it's hard for me to imagine the whole mountain shaking violently. God's presence was visible to them, the Israelites, as they were down there. And Moses goes through and he reads the Ten Commandments, and the people have pleaded with Moses that Moses would speak to them and that God would not, but God would speak to the people through Moses and stuff. And then Moses says, "Be not afraid, for the God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of Him may remain in you, so that you will not sin." Just think of that. The fear of the Lord remain in you, so you will not sin. Again, that's that idea of having that fear of God, that respect for God. And being, therefore, obedient to God. And when you go back through the history of the Israelites, what happened after they were Mount Sinai and they were walking in the wilderness? You know, complaining, murmuring, constantly not in a proper relationship with God because of their being unsatisfied with the situation they were in and what was going on. It's hard for me to imagine being in Israel at that time and walking in the wilderness as they were with a great multitude of people, but having the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. So God was visible to them, physically visible. It wasn't God, but it was a representation of Him. And yet it did not keep them from turning away and walking in a disorderly way. So how much more do we need to have that fear of the Lord in us and keep it in us, that we walk in a way that we remain in a steadfast, faithful way in God and not sin in Him. Fear of the Lord. Thoughts? Self-examination. Who knows you better than you? Who knows you better than you? Other than God, it's me and you, God, me and you. It's like, help me, God. Examine yourself. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Test yourself. Examine yourself. Examine yourself that you're in the faith. Do you know? Do you know if you're in the faith? Paul gave in the letter to Timothy, he said, pay close attention to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. So Timothy, you pay close yourself to pay attention to yourself and to the doctrine that you are teaching. Continue in them. For as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Specifically, more of a statement directed to somebody that is preaching the word. For example, as Larry does. But who else is preaching the word in a general sense?
We all should be.
We all should be. Are we all not walking in that way? Pay attention to ourselves in the doctrine. So as we teach, pay close attention to the doctrine and examine ourselves in relationship to that doctrine and continue to walk in that. So it says that as we do this, we will be right with God and we will be able to help others to be right with God. Examine ourselves. And as we examine ourselves, what are we examining? We're examining ourselves, okay. What does that mean? Kenny?
1 Corinthians 9:27, it says, buffet your body daily.
That what?
Buffet your body daily. Look at yourself daily.
Okay.
Take a look in the mirror.
Daily. Look at yourself in the mirror. I think James uses that expression too, about looking yourself in the mirror. Does not James use that? Look at me, how I live, how I go about day to day. What do I practice? What kind of person am I here? What kind of person am I at work? How do I think? What are my thoughts? What is the recreation that I choose to do? When do I choose to do that recreation? Is it some time where, you know, my time would better be spent with the congregation than out doing something that I might enjoy in recreating or whatever? Just examine our life as we go through life, our daily life, just our attitude towards those things that we get involved with. And are they right with God? And are we walking in a way that is right and pleasing to Him? Prayer. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. This goes back to comments Troy made earlier. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. How do you pray without ceasing? Again, Troy mentioned that, you know. As we go through our daily routine, I can pray to God. I can mumble it to myself. I can whatever. Pray to God for strength to get through a particular situation. Luke 21:36. But stay alert at all times, praying that you will have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Anybody have an idea what the things that are going to take place are?
Destruction of Jerusalem.
It's kind of a parallel idea to that of Matthew 24. But Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And the people were given warnings to aware that it is going to happen and flee. But it says, stay alert at all times. Pray that you have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. So why would God have you pray for that? Praying that you will have the strength to escape all these things. Why would God have you pray for that? Everybody's face just went totally blank. Troy.
Because it's too easy to get sucked into sin. It's too easy to get sucked back into the world.
Okay. Alrighty. Denise?
Life is not easy.
Okay.
But you just retired.
Okay.
I used to walk up to the steps of that high school every day.
Okay.
You and me, Lord, you and me, help me through this. And so it's, life is not always easy.
Okay. Kenny?
I pray I make it home at the end of the day, or I make it there and back.
Okay. Chris? Praying that you will have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. I mean, that's all right, but why pray? Kenny?
When we go out in the boat, before we leave the launch ramp, we say a prayer that we make it to our destination and back home safely, because you don't know what you're going to come across throughout your job.
Okay. But why are you praying? Why are you making that prayer?
God has the power to help.
God has the power to answer that prayer, to make it right. Over in James chapter 1. Verse 5, it says, "But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Is that where the period is? "Ask of God, who, God, gives to all men generously and without reproach, if it will be given to him. And let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So ask of God why. Because he can grant it. He can see that he can aid me, us, as we're out in the boat and want to come back. He can aid us as I go through life day to day. As I am in the situation where these things are going to take place, God can help and aid me. That's why we're praying. And then James puts a qualifier on that, the fact that we pray with faith, knowing that God can answer prayer and is going to answer prayer. He's going to be there for us. Right, Chris?
And also has this idea that this idea of faith also carries the idea that we're putting our trust in God, because we all want things, and we all want things to happen a certain way, but there's a difference between wanting Him to help us and really submitting to God, because we believe that He has all the power. And He is where our faith is. We're not in control, but God's in control.
God's in control.
And all of that. And Lord, help me, because I'm not in control. I can't. I mean, obviously we do things, but ultimately it's God's will, and we submit to that.
Right. Okay. Short on time, but we've got one more, and I want to go through it real quick. And it's actually the longest one I have, so. His first, page 71 is where he actually started this. The proper use of our Bibles will help us in overcoming sin. So we just went through, prayer, self-examination, the fear of the Lord, our time when we meet the Lord, our death, our time where we are not able to make any more decisions, the company we keep, the idea of keeping a pure heart, the idea that God sees all. We just went through all of those. Where did all that information come from?
Bible.
Huh?
Bible.
The Bible. I mean, this one right here, I mean, that's it right there. Using the Bible properly and all those other things just follow. Duh. I could have done this part and the class would have been over. Again, one of my favorite parts, favorite ideas or favorite is Matthew chapter 4, where the Lord is tempted by Satan. And if I were to ask you, okay, we have a situation, we have a match, and in this corner we have Jesus, and over here we have Satan, who's going to win? I mean, the door. But when Matthew, in Matthew, he goes through the story, and Christ was in the wilderness for how long?
40 days.
Being tempted by Satan. And he had an army of individuals there with him. You know, he had a big buffet every night. He was in the wilderness. He was there by
himself.
He was there with
the Lord.
He had no food. Fasted for 40 days. Who won this? Who won this? Okay, now we put it up there. Okay, we have Jesus, but he's got a little bit of, he's got some handicaps over here. And we got Satan. He's all raring and ready to go. Who's going to win? Duh. But when Satan's tempted, Jesus comes back with the answers it is written. He pulled out his little New Testament. No, excuse me. He pulled out the Old Testament. No, he didn't do that either. He knew the Word. And because he knew the Word, he was able to live the Word. And he was able to rely on that Word. He was able to resist Satan. That's right where we need to be. And as we are there, then all this stuff comes. Every single one of it. It all comes if we know the Word. But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. And he's like, yeah, I read my Bible daily. I know it. You know, Acts chapter 32, verse 93 says, I know my Word. Do I know the Word? I know the Word, but do I do the Word? Psalms 19, 10 through, this is a song that we sang. It's, I think, one of the songs I enjoy the most. But the law of the Lord is pure, restoring the soul, and it goes on through there. We all know that. It is written, John 17, 70, sanctify them through the word, thy word is truth. My little children, 1 John 2, 1, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. The word has been given us for what reason? That we know God, that we know Jesus, that we know the story of salvation, that we are able to be obedient to Him, that we have help and not to sin. Acts 2:38, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that's, when you say Acts 2:38, that's not what you're going to think of, but the idea of what is the gift of the Holy Spirit that we receive? In Acts 2:38, as we were obedient to God and are baptized for the remissions of our sins, because we heard the word and believed and acted upon it, we are baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is
salvation.
So God's going to give us salvation through the plan of salvation that He has put in effect for us, which is the sacrifice of His Son, which He sent from heaven, where He was living, but He came and suffered on earth, free from sin, and became a sacrifice that we could hear, know, and believe, be obedient to Him, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then He's just going to leave us hanging? If we know the Word, all of these things happen. 5:11, of whom We have many things to say, and it's hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. People, Christians, our fellow brethren become dull of hearing. They sit there and they hear the word, but they don't hear the word. We need to hear the word. We need to hear the word. Okay, real quick. Take sin seriously. 1 John 3, 4 through 10. Be strong in the Lord. Stand first. Be able to resist. Grow in the grace. Grow in knowledge. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. 2 Peter 3, 18. I think that sums the whole lesson up right there. Anybody have any comments? Troy?
Just, if Denise was going to lessons and classes long before I did, and I started going just out of curiosity to put faces with these names, and pretty soon I started getting a little intrigued by the scriptures, and I started going a little more often, pretty soon I'm there most of the time. You know, but just the opposite could happen to any of us. Where if we start hanging out with the wrong crowd, wrong people, slowly we could get pulled away the same way I slowly got pulled into Christ.
So that, I think, is bad company corrupts good morals. Where do you get that information? From the scriptures. Again, it goes back to that's what we need. Anything else? Larry?
I was thinking about the importance of knowing the word, because that scripture you have, Hebrews 5:11, dull of hearing, and he goes on and talks about, in that context, about having our senses exercised to discern good and evil. So, you know, here we've just been through this major ordeal last year over social drinking, recreational drinking. Some people want to just have a verse. Just give me one verse. I want to do not something. Just like, but you need to take in all of what the word says so that you can look at that stuff in the world and say, that's wrong.
That's wrong.
And if you don't know the word, I mean, it's one thing to memorize one verse, but you need to know the word.
You need to know.
You know, where are you going to find marijuana or crack cocaine in the Bible? Where are you going to find that?
Right.
But we're faced with that stuff. So we have to be able to identify it.
And again, it goes back to not just reading it, memorizing it, but knowing it. Have that knowledge and know it. When Christ, when he was tempted, he just recited a verse and that fixed everything. You know, he lived it. He knew it. It was in there. That's where we need to be. Alrighty, we went long tonight, but appreciate your comments. Next week we'll go into the next chapter, which is on forgiveness, and we'll go there. Alrighty.